You know, we can dig ourselves into some pretty deep holes, can't we? For instance, I am remembering a few weeks ago hearing about my brother Willard digging himself into a hole, announcing in church about his wife's birthday, and then saying something to the effect that, I'm going to take her to the grocery store where she can choose what she's going to cook for her birthday celebration. Willard, do you remember my pastoral advice to you a little bit later? Don't dig it. I said, stop digging. Indeed, we can dig ourselves into some pretty deep holes. You know that that servant of the master. The servant of the master, literally in the scripture, is not just a servant, it's a slave of the master. He dug a pretty mean hole, didn't he? Let me just back up a little bit and talk a little bit about this very familiar piece of scripture. Those three slaves were given, when you think about it, and this is a startling story, if you allow it to be, they were given huge wealth. It wasn't a little with which they were entrusted. It was a lot. You know, if my reading is correct, a talent, which is a measure of like a dollar or whatever, it's a measure of money. A talent back in that day was about equivalent to, if in my reading, anywhere from 15 to 20 years worth of income, average for the average person. Think of that. 15 years at minimum of salary. I don't know what it would be for a slave, but please note back in that day, slaves, there were different kinds of slaves, and some did receive income. So I don't know if we're talking in terms of a slave's income or just your average Joe. But think about it as you're thinking about what this means. Here, the first slave was given how many talents? Five. Multiply that by 15, take your average year. Take your average year of income when you were, some of you are retired, so I'll let you use whatever year you want to. Multiply that first by 15, and then multiply that by 5. A lot of money. The second person was given how many talents? 2. Do the same math. Okay. And even the third servant was given 1 talent. So multiply by 15. There, we'll use the minimum. Use your lowest average year. Still, a lot of money, indeed. Now, the question is the same. It's what I asked for the children. In relation to that children's story, why didn't the leaf let go? Why did that third servant, because the third servant is sort of the focal point of this story, why did the third servant get out his shovel and start digging? Fear probably lies at the heart of it, among some other thoughts. Fear. Now do remember that this particular story, in its context in the Gospel of Matthew, is shared amid other stories that are talking about what we might term apocalypse, when things start heading south, when the bad times roll, when we experience what we may interpret to be the judgment of God. We anticipate that soon and very soon, which we sang, seeing the King coming. Last week we heard the story of those 10 bridesmaids, 5 of whom were not prepared to be at the celebration when it finally arrived. Next week we will focus on yet another story, a familiar one. I'll let you guess which one it is. All you have to do is read ahead in Matthew 25. But today I want to look at this through the eyes of apocalyptic times. I mean, it's easy to think about investing, in risking when things are going good. You know, when we're in boom years, when the bull is racing. Isn't that the good years are the bull years? The bear years are the bad years? Have I got that right? It's easy to think about risking in the good times. But when you're in the midst of some difficult experiences, when you're facing into the wind, when the leaves are falling, when the snow is nearing, when the economy seems to be tanking, it's difficult to think about risking, isn't it? This story takes on a whole different meaning, doesn't it? If heard through that particular ear. Fear, there's much to be afraid of. I mean, that could be our inclination during these times, when average salaries aren't really heading up, when jobs don't seem to be out there. Risk takes on a whole different meaning. What does it mean to risk? I guess I as I listen to this parable, I have a lot more compassion towards this third servant than, you know, especially if read through in that light. Then, I maybe see myself in that servant, and I feel a little bit of the weeping and gnashing of teeth. You? Now, we heard a number of scriptures that spoke of God's judgment. I mean, Zephaniah was a fiery preacher back in Old Testament times. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah. And he was speaking not to the little guy, but the big guy. The one with all the money. If anything, Zephaniah was speaking to in this story, the man who went on a journey. And there was a journey to come for God's people. It's called the exile. As looked through the eyes of faith in later years, God's people saw God's hand in all of that. And even the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about the day of the Lord, he's got in mind not just the little person, but the big guy. I mean, you don't have to go back into Bible times to see some of the roots of our problems today. I don't have all the answers for the economy as it is, but I know that all the voices I'm hearing, there's a bit of truth at them all. And I hope that within this, the Occupy Wall Street movement, that you hear some truth in that. That there is. You know, aside from any of the other stuff, there are voices that need to be shared, need to be spoken. In fact, I'm thinking something this week. I was reading about William J. McDonough, who was for many years CEO of First National Bank of Chicago. And then after he retired from that, he went on for several years until actually 2003 to be CEO of the Federal Reserve Bank you know, the job currently held by Timothy Geithner. After he retired, he was chairman of the Public Company Accounting Oversight Board. In 2004, in an address titled "The Challenge for Private Sector Leaders," he said that the accounting scandals of the 1990s, and he was looking back previous to this, but these are words that apply just to now as well, that some of the scandals happened because, quote, many American business leaders got confused and their moral compasses stopped working. And then in front of a gathering of Chicago's business and corporate leaders, he addressed the topic of executive compensation, saying, quote, in 1980, the average large company chief executive officer made 40 times more than the average employee in his or her firm. By 2000, the multiple had risen to at least 400 times. In other words, over the course of 20 years, the CEO pay multiple went up by about 1,000%. He went on to say to those business leaders, and here is one business leader speaking to others, there is no economic theory, however far-fetched, which can justify that increase. It is also grotesquely immoral. I share that because one of the lessons we might draw out of this particular parable, might be the lesson that grabbing for all you can get is the way to go. You know, that you take what you have been given and you seek to increase it so that you can build bigger and bigger barns. Well, didn't Jesus have something to say about bigger and bigger barns? Often what is missed in reading of this story is who those talents belong to in the first place. Who do our talents belong to? Anyone? God. That is the primary point. And if God is likened in this story to this master who went on a journey and summoned his slaves, then God is turning to each one of us. And what we have ultimately belongs to God. Not us, but to God. Now, I think it's interesting that the word talent evolved. It started here in this particular story as a monetary measure. And it evolved, it's a Greek word, talenta. It evolved over the course of years into something that is more than just money, right? When we talk about our abilities, we call them our talents. It's the same word. It is the same word. We are entrusted with so much. We are entrusted with huge wealth. Huge. And I'm not just talking money here. Because that's one of the dangers of this story, is to just think in the chink, chink, chink of the coins as they fall upon the page. We are blessed with wealth. But it all belongs to who? To God. And it is up to us to risk, to let go, and put these gifts of God to work in us. So what gets in the way of us being able to do this? What gets us to be taking out our shovels? And yes, I did clean this, I told her before putting on this brand new carpet. What gets us to want to dig a hole and hide our talents in the ground? What is it, ultimately? Well, some of us say, you know, I haven't got that much. Or, I don't know what my talent is. Or, you know, but ultimately, doesn't it all get around to fear and how we see God? Is God a mean old man? Is God someone who could care less? Maybe even little power less when it came right down to it. Somebody who reaped where he didn't sow, take what he didn't plant. Mean old man. Afraid. Now sometimes when we think of apocalyptic stuff, that's what we see. But remember what I said last week about apocalyptic literature in the Bible is there not to instill fear, but to instill hope. Hope. What did Timothy say? Did Paul say to his friend Timothy, perfect love casts out fear. So let me end with two things. One, an action, and another, a poem. First of all, let me encourage you to take your shovel and lay it down. And listen. To laugh is to risk appearing the fool. To weep is to risk appearing sentimental. To reach for another is to risk involvement. To expose your feelings is to risk exposing your true self. To place your ideas, your dreams before a crowd is to risk their loss. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To live is to risk dying. To believe is to risk despair. To try is to risk failure. But risks must be taken, because the greatest hazard in life is to risk nothing. The person who risks nothing does nothing, has nothing, is nothing. They may avoid suffering and sorrow, but they cannot learn, feel, change, grow, love, live. Chained by their attitudes, they are slaves. They have forfeited their freedom. But only a person who risks is free. Amen?